Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. It's good to be here with you. Amen. Let's just prepare our hearts. Amen. Prepare our minds. Set aside the cares and the worries and the strifes we've been going through throughout this week. Amen. And just focus now. Chase away the thoughts that crowd in. Amen. And let's just get what God has in store for us today. Sing this song. Y'all know it. I love to sing this song. Thank you for the cross, oh Lord. Thank you for the price you paid. Bearing all my sin and shame, in love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you. Thank you. out of church. Song together, in Christ alone. In Christ alone will I glory, though I could pride myself in battles won. For I've been blessed beyond measure, and by His strength alone I overcome. And I could stop and count successes like diamonds in my head, but those trophies could not equal to the grace by which I stand. In Christ alone I place my trust and find my glory. My source of strength, my source of hope is Christ alone. In Christ alone do I glory, for only by His grace I am redeemed. For only His tender mercy beyond my weakness to my need. Hallelujah. Oh, I seek no greater honor than just to know Him more, and to count my gains but losses to the glory of my Lord. In Christ out, church, I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. Yes, every victory, oh, of me is my source of strength and my source of hope. In Christ alone, oh, I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, my source of hope in Christ alone. Sing it again. I place my trust, oh, and find my glory in the power of the cross. Yes, in every victory, let it be said of me, my source Praise Him with your hands this morning. He's a great and awesome God. Greatly to be praised. Hallelujah. Let's take our special needs to the Lord. Amen. Brother John Harwell would take the time to come up and pray for these special needs, to mention these. Amen. We want to remember Brother Keith in prayer this morning and having a real hard time. Hearts, thoughts, and our prayers are going out to Brother Keith for what he's going through. Man, just desperately needing a touch from the Lord, so let's pray for him. Hold the Ivies up in prayer. They're traveling, not with us. The Jacksons also are not with us today. They're up in Washington, D.C. So if you'd remember them in your prayers, have your prayer request for Sister Carrie Whitlock. She's been going through a really tough time with the vertigo spells. And just pray that God would give her relief. Amen. Help her to overcome that situation. If you remember, the Desettes are not with us today. Brother Ted is dealing with pneumonia, so let's pray for him. God would touch his body. Remember my son-in-law, Jeremiah Sheffield, hurt his back the other day, moving some heavy objects. I know what that's like, so if you remember him in prayer. And also Sister Rachel Pritchard, in your prayers, also dealing with terrible back pain. And we just need to hold our dear sister up in prayer. And also Brother Ben Pritchard, I understand, is having some kidney stone issues. And I know that is terribly painful, so let's pray for Brother Ben Pritchard as well. If you would also remember Sister Ellen Park, she has an upper respiratory infection, so let's let's pray for her. Remember Sister Grace Johnson in your prayers. Amen. She's out of the country. And we think of her and just pray that God would bless her wherever she's at, and that she would be a blessing to others. Amen. Also have a prayer request for my brother-in-law, Brother Brian Whitmire. He gave his heart to the Lord recently, and his life is just in tumult right now. He's going through a lot of difficulty with his marriage and dealing with alcoholism. Amen. It's a tough situation. If you remember my brother-in-law in prayer, he just really needs the grace of God with him right now. That's all the special prayer requests I have at this time. If you would have special needs on your heart, you can make them known at this time. Brother John.
Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, we have so much to thank you for. Lord, each and every one of us. Lord, the needs are great. Lot of sickness, Lord. Lot of hurting. We need your touch, Lord, every one of us. Lord, as I talked to my brother midweek, Brother Keith, he's just struggling. His spirits are down. Lord, just talking to him. He was on my heart so bad. Lord, I pray for him. Lord, he's in a predicament, and I know that you are the mighty healer, Lord. You can touch him. You know what he needs, Lord. Lord, I just pray. Pray for all the needs. Lord, we thank you again for your goodness to us, your mercy each and every day. Lord, I just pray for our service today. Pray for our pastor, musicians, Lord. Pray that it would be pleasing to you, Lord. Pray you use our minister to speak to our hearts. Lord, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother John. I'll let you have your seats at this time. And we'll sing that song as our Sister Elise Horniak would be making her way up to give us a special this morning. So let's sing that song, Sister Becky. Lord, I come to you and let my heart be changed and renewed, flowing from the grace that I found in you. And Lord, I've come to know the weaknesses I see. Stripped away by the power of your love. Oh, and hold me close, let your love surround me and draw me to your side, and as I wave, I'll rise up like the eagle, and I will soar with you.
Spirit leads me on in the power of your love. All my words fall short. I got nothing new. How could I express all my gratitude? I could sing these songs as I often do, but every song must end. And you never do. So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again. 'Cause all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. I know it's not much, but I'm nothing else fit for a king, except for a heart singing hallelujah, hallelujah. I got one response. I got just one move. With my arms stretched wide, I will worship you. So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again. 'Cause all that I have is a hallelujah. Not much, but I'm nothing else fit for a king, except for a heart singing hallelujah, hallelujah. So come on, my soul, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song, 'cause you got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Oh, come on, my soul, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song, 'cause you got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Oh, come on, my soul. Oh, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song, 'cause you got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Oh. Praise you again and again, 'cause all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not much, but I'm nothing else fit for a king, except for a heart singing hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Amen. What a beautiful song. Thank you, sister. That was powerful. Man, I hope you have grateful hearts, amen, for what God's done for you. Let's sing this song. Speak the name of Jesus, musicians. Oh, I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. 'Cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. Yes, I just want to speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction starts to break. Declaring there is hope and there is freedom. Yes, I speak Jesus. Every soul held captive by depression, oh, I speak Jesus. And your name is power, your name is healing, your name is life. Break every stronghold, shine through the shadows. On the mountains, Jesus in the street, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy, Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name of Jesus. Sing it again. Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the street. Come on, lift him up, church.
Jesus in the darkness,
over every enemy. Jesus for my family. Oh, I speak the holy name of Jesus. Stand and sing with me. Your name is power.
Your name is power.
Oh, and your name. In the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy, Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name of Jesus. Shout Jesus, oh, shout Jesus from the mountains and Jesus in the streets. Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family, oh, I Hallelujah. Let's praise Him. Let's praise Him, church. God, you're worthy. Holy, holy. Amen. As our pastor would come forward, we'll ask the deacons as well to make their way. Man, and you just continue to give as unto the Lord. Let's sing the song, blessed be your name. Amen. Brother Chris, would you like to lead us in prayer?
Dear Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful once again to be able to come together this morning with like precious saints, like precious faith. Father, we just ask you to be with us part of our worship this morning, be with the gift and the giver. Lord, be with Brother Barry as he brings forth the word. Speak to our hearts and draw us closer to you. Lord, we thank you, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's sing this song as our pastor comes. Blessed be, blessed be your name. Blessed be, blessed be, blessed be your name. Let your people proclaim, you are holy. Blessed be again.
Oh, and blessed be, blessed be, blessed be your name. Oh, blessed be, blessed be, blessed be your name. Let your
oh.
Praise the Lord. We're going to go to prayer this morning. We want to greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus, first of all, and just appreciate each and every one of you being here today, making the effort to come and being among us today. And I want to bring a special prayer request, and one, this is for Sister Elizabeth Murphy, lives in Michigan. And Sister Elizabeth and her family have, Gabe Tawari and the family, some of you know, they have visited here before. And she has been fighting a battle with cancer for a couple of years now, and she's in a very serious place, very serious situation. Young mother and just a wonderful sister. I've known her, my wife and I have known her for many, many years, since she was a young girl. And they've reached out and asked us to remember them in prayer because of the spread of the cancer. It's in her brain. She has 11 different spots in her brain now. And they're just asking that the Lord will undertake for her. The doctors are kind of drawing back a little bit. And her husband Nathan said, "Goliath looks pretty big today." But he said, "Our God is still able." So let's just hold her up in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this opportunity we have today. Be able to come into your courts with thanksgiving and praise upon our lips. And in the name of Jesus Christ, we commit every need, every concern to you because we know you care for us. We know, Lord, you desire to bless us even more than we would ask or think. And we also know, Lord, that you're able to do exceeding and abundantly above all we could ask or think. And so we come and cast our cares upon you because you care for us. We think, Lord, of the saints and the people, Lord, that are among us that need your help and need your touch. Those that are represented here today in the building and those who are listening, Father, we place them into your hands. We know there's nothing that is too impossible. We know there's nothing that's too great for you. And so we desire, Lord, your will to be done. We commit these needs, especially, Lord, for Sister Murphy into your hands, and know, dear God, that she's a believer. She's still professing very much that you are her Savior and her Lord and her healer. She's professing that today, and we're standing with her in the name of Jesus Christ, cursing this enemy that would come against a young mother like that, and believing, Lord, that you are still her resource today. Even when doctors draw back, Lord, we know that you're still a great physician, and so we place her into your hands. And your prophet taught us, Lord, not to try to figure it all out, but just to only believe that all things are possible. And so we do today, Lord. And we pray now that you would just be merciful to those other needs that have been mentioned, Lord, my hands on the prayer requests. And we just ask, oh God, that you'd be gracious and merciful, especially to Brother Keith today, especially, Lord, to Sister Rachel Pritchard, Brother Ben, Sister Ellen Parks, and each one, Lord, we just bind them all together in faith, believing that you're able to minister to each one today. Draw near to us, I pray, reveal your word, and forgive us of anything that may be contrary to the moving of the Holy Spirit. And we commit today into your hands now, in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. And amen. Amen. Let's sing that chorus just one more time together.
Be blessed be, blessed be your name.
Bless you, pilgrim. Welcome to the house of the Lord. And you may take your seats this morning. Thank you, musicians. We're going to let you take your places there. And give you just a couple of announcements here this morning before we begin. And let's do a couple of birthdays. December 10th is Sister Hannah Harwell's birthday. And we want to remember Sister Hannah, and it's also Josh and Kristen Godwin's anniversary, right? How many years, Josh?
Nine.
9 years. Wonderful. It was amazing. You know, God made Josh a stout young fella, and he needed it today. He had about 7 kids hanging on him as he was out there in the front porch just moving the whole clan with him all at once. It's wonderful to see. December 11th. Brother Shem and Sister Namsa, God bless you. How many years?
4 wonderful years.
4 wonderful years. These guys have got it now. They've got it. This is good. We are honored to have you with us, Brother Shem, Sister Namsa, and may God bless you. Bless you both. And, you know, I was coming up from Charlotte last night, and I was thinking, these folks that drive all the way from Charlotte, you know, in the bottom of Charlotte, it was just the traffic and just the crowds is just amazing. And I really appreciate the distance you all travel, because a lot of people here travel quite a ways. I win, but a lot of you folks travel a lot, and I appreciate that. December 14th is Sister Hannah Whitlock's birthday as well. And we wish Sister Hannah a happy birthday coming up. December 13th, this Saturday, is our dinner. And we're really looking forward to it, and got a wonderful evening planned. So make sure you're there with bells on. And, well, I guess I probably shouldn't say it just that way, but we are looking forward to a wonderful time. Let me take you to Ukraine, and I just wanted to give you a couple of testimonies here real quick. I've got 4 or 5 that I'm going to share over the next few days here. Dear brothers and sisters from the U.S. and Brother Coffee, from our heart, we thank you for the financial assistance. This is a sister that I met in Poland, and Sister Kira. And she was exiled there and then went back to Kiev, and that's where she lives in the little group that's there. And my family lives in Kiev, and our city has been under continuous strikes from drones and ballistic missiles. We always ask the Lord for his mercy, and he has kept us. We are often without electricity, and my husband is still unable to work because it is unsafe for men to be outside on the street. Unfortunately, he has to stay home, and I am the only one to work, so your assistance is always timely. Thank you very much, and may the Lord bless you 100-fold, and with respect and gratitude, your sister in Christ. These are, one more picture, these are the people from Vozniansk in Ukraine, which is just a little place. This was taken not recently, this was taken in the summer. And because it's quite different there now, it's very cold, and it's a pretty hard winter on the scale of things. One of the brothers in the back row over on the right, he has a shop. They used to live in another town, and now they've moved over to this town here. And this is the group that lives in that area, and they had gotten together for church. And I wanted to read you this one specifically. Greetings, brothers. I'd like to thank you for your help during this difficult time. We live in a city called Nikolaev, and that's where I have my device repair shop. And due to the war, we were forced to leave Nikolaev, and we now live in a city called Vozniansk. And we are almost fully dependent on assistance because I'm unable to work. I cannot even leave the house. I have not left the yard in over a year. I have not left the yard in over a year. That's rough. That's rough. They are prisoners in their own environment there. And if they go out, they are immediately taken without question, and they are put on the front lines. It's really tragic. Men who are draft age are being caught by the draft police. We have our church services twice a week, and our family is very thankful for help. We thank the Lord for the help through the brothers. So they would go out at night and move stealthily through the town to get to where their little fellowship is. Some of those brothers even, they participate in service by phone because they're afraid of going out. And there are neighbors who will also turn them in. They will receive a reward if they turn somebody in who, you know, is seen as a eligible person for the front row, front lines of battle. So it's a really treacherous situation. We have an ongoing pipeline to get funds to these people because most of them don't work. It's a pitiful situation, And we're just trying to keep that lifeline open by God's grace. And I think it's by God's grace that we've been able to do that. We have people, you know, they mention my name here because the funds very often come through here and then I channel them to my contacts and then they get into that gray area where they get into the country. But it's definitely an effort by the body to get things done. And there's a lot of good brothers and churches around who help and have a lot of compassion for the people in Ukraine. So it's an example of the body working together as they should. And so we appreciate that very much on behalf of those people. One other screen I wanted to show you here is we don't have the Johns with us today, but this is the Hebrew series that Brother Anwar has finished. And this is a photograph of the cover. And as you know, they read from back to front. It's different than how we, it's the exact opposite of how we do. But Brother Anwar has completely finished the Hebrew series. And now it's ready for printing in Pakistan. And so we're thankful for that. Brother Anwar and Sister Sheba will be here, Lord willing, next weekend for the festivities and the dinner. So we're looking forward to having them with us here. We're also glad today to have those people that are streaming. And let me just welcome each one of them from the U.S., from New Zealand, from Mexico, from Germany, from Singapore, from India, and also from Canada. And so we appreciate each and every one of them. Wonder who's listening from Canada. Now, I think that's about it. Well, actually, no, that's not quite it. Ministers have a lot of jobs to do. They have a lot of things that they are called upon to do, whether you like it or not. If somebody gets sick or somebody passes away or something happens, you're called into action. Doesn't always matter when or where. That's just the role that pastors play, much like doctors and people who are in the public eye like that. So I have a lot of different hats that I wear and a lot of different jobs that I do. But one of the most pleasant jobs that I get to do is to announce when a family grows and new life comes into the world. And today I am excited to announce that Lucas and Haley are expecting a child. And little Barry should be around. I'm not sure why that's so funny. In May, and we are just excited for Lucas and Haley, and this is just wonderful. Someday I'll tell you how I knew in advance that was coming, but we're just excited for them, and it's a big change and a wonderful change, and may the Lord bless them in the days ahead, because life will never be the same again. It'll go to a level of wonderful you never knew existed, and then it will just get more wonderful all the time until you get grandchildren, and then it'll be really wonderful. So God bless you both. We love you and appreciate you both. All right, let's take our Bibles this morning, and let's go to John chapter 9. If you will, stand with me. I want to say as well, just as we're turning, we really appreciate Peter and Rachel and the work that they did in organizing the youth event last night, the dinner, and the Jameses for opening up their humble abode and having all those youths in their house. And we appreciate all that went on to get there. And may God bless them. And just wanted to say that one of the things I do on Sunday morning very often, I get to circulate around and visit the Sunday school classes, and it's just a blessing to see that going on. We appreciate Brother Peter and the work that they do in the Sunday school group, and it's just wonderful to see the kids enthusiastic about that. Today is the event for the ladies, and several of the ladies have said this is one of our most favorite events. And I think it's not fair that we're not invited to the cookie part. John chapter 9. Let's begin in a very familiar but a great story. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Human nature always tries to find a reason or a person or something to blame for something that's not right. And I love Jesus' answer. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is today. The night cometh when no man can work, and as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, we'll read the story in a little bit, but if you don't mind, I'd like to come down and just drop down in the story here, because I want to capture a phrase here. And the Pharisees cornered this young man in verse 24. And then again, they the man that was blind and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. And he answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. But this one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. May God add his blessing. You may be seated. Keep your Bible open here. I read a story one time about a mother who had taken her kids into a restaurant. Nice restaurant. And they had gone in, and mother asked one of the young boys to pray. He's about 10 years old. And she asked him to pray. And he prayed like this: God is great. God is good. And let us thank him for the food. And God, I want to thank you in advance even more if mom gets us ice cream for dessert. And liberty and justice for all. Amen. That's the way he prayed. Now, the mother didn't think anything of this, but the woman at the next table did. And she got up and she leaned over to this mother and she said, That's the problem with you Christians, you know, thinking that God's going to give you ice cream like that. That's absolute nonsense. And as soon as she said that, the boy looked at his mother and broke out in tears and said, My goodness, Mom, did I do something wrong? Is God mad at me? And she reached over and took the boy up on her lap and she said, No, God's not upset with you. She said, That's perfectly okay, and don't you worry about that. Don't you think another thing of it. And so there was an old man who heard this whole exchange, and he came by on his way out of the restaurant, and he leaned over to the family, and he said, Young man, he said, I heard you pray, and I want you to know that I know God real well. I speak to him every single day, and I can assure you he's not mad at all. As a matter of fact, he probably really liked that prayer. Then he leaned down a little bit closer to the boy, and he said, You know, and it's too bad that woman doesn't order ice cream herself, because ice cream is good for the soul. And he just left. After dinner, obviously, the mom ordered ice cream, and he got his ice cream, and as soon as it was put in front of him, he did something unusual. He stood up, took the ice cream, and brought it over to that crabby old woman that made that comment against him. Laid it in front of her and just whispered in her ear, This'll do you good. She said, Ice cream is always good for the soul. My soul's already good. True sight is not always a matter of the eye, but true sight is a matter of the heart. And these people who came against this man who was healed and came against Jesus because of the healing, they never really were able to see what they thought they could see. Now, let's look at this parable again. And in the story, Jesus does the unusual thing of taking the man and spitting on the ground, making a little mud, putting it on his eyes. And he told him, he said, Go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he said, You will come seeing. And so as unusual as it was, as extraordinary as it was, he does it and he comes forth with perfect eyesight. Then the Bible says in verse 8 that the neighbors, therefore, and they which had seen him that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Now, these are the people who knew this young man and knew him daily. They saw him begging for sustenance, and they knew he was blind. And some said, this is he. And others said, well, he's like him. But he said, I am he. And therefore said unto him, how are thine eyes open? And he said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. I went and washed, and I received my sight. That's the only explanation he had. That's the only reason he could give them. Verse 12, then they said unto them, where is he? And he said, I have no idea, because I went off to the pool to wash. So I have no idea where he is. I only heard his voice. And so verse 14 says, it was a Sabbath day, the day when Jesus made the clay and opened up his eyes. So then again in 15, the Pharisees also asked him and said, how had he received his sight? And he said unto them, he put a clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. And therefore it said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. And others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? Now it's interesting how when they came to Jesus, they used different words. They didn't criticize Jesus as directly as what they did in the telling of the story here when they were talking to other people. They said, hey, this man's a sinner. They never came to Jesus so directly and said many things like that. But that's what they were thinking, right? Even though they might have used different words, that's what they were thinking. And others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? Well, the conversation goes on, and they're asking this young man, how things are. And then they turn to his parents, because he doesn't have a good explanation for things. And his parents, verse 20, answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, and he shall speak for himself. And these words he spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Now, it's amazing. You know, the neighbors are standing there, and they're like, all of a sudden, they're not sure. We don't even know if that's the guy, because now he's walking around, he's different. The parents know he was born blind. I mean, if anyone knows, the parents know that he's born blind. And yet they're saying, look, if you don't mind, we're going to shift this. We're going to just shift it laterally. Ask him because this happened to him, not to us. And they're operating this way because of fear. And I just want to pause for a moment and say, this is the kind of hold that those Pharisees had, or the kind of influence that they had over the people. They were not there out of a love for God. They were there because they feared. And they were reacting the way they did because they feared getting in trouble with the Pharisees. With the Pharisees and with the temple. They were afraid of that. They didn't want to mess up. They didn't want to experience the wrath of the Pharisees. And so this is pretty strong, even when your parents don't want to answer this great miracle that has just occurred before them. They're the ones who know their son was blind, their child was blind. And how many times they probably prayed and put in prayer requests for their child. And now all of a sudden it's happened, and they're saying, well, you know, we're not really sure here, you better ask him. Imagine now what kind of fear that is. Because this is a great thing, right? I mean, if your child is blind and now he's not, this is a great thing. And so they press the young man again in verse 24. They called upon him. I love the story. That's why I'm reading it. And they called the man that was blind and said to him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. And he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know. One thing I know. And I took that for a title today. One thing that I know, whereas I was blind, but now I see. And they said unto him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? How did this actually take in place? Now you got to realize that all of a sudden they're in a pickle, right? They're in a pressure situation because everyone around knows this guy was blind. Now everybody around knows he's not. And they got to come up with an answer because they're supposed to be the leaders, right? They're supposed to be the ones who are on top of this. And now they got to come up with some sort of a story or an explanation. If they deny it outright, oh, it's not true. I mean, the guy's blind. The guy's able to see now. So they're in a spot, and if he is now able to see, and if Jesus did it, then who is this Jesus, and should we be paying more attention to him after all? Right? I mean, they're in a hot spot, and it's great. I love how God does that. And so he says in verse 26, then they said unto him again, what did he to thee? 27, and he answered them and said, I've told you already, ye did not hear, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? And would ye be his disciples? I mean, do you want to join up? Do you want to follow him? And then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple. But they said, well, we are Moses' disciples. Now hold on to that just for a moment here. Verse 28, but we are Moses' disciples. And we know that God spoke unto Moses. We know that God spoke unto Moses. And as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. Keep your finger there for a moment. And well, I'll do this for you. I'll go there. Back in the time of Exodus chapter 19, the children of Israel are out, right? They're out of Egypt, and they are no longer now under the duress of Egypt. They're no longer under the pressure of a king who doesn't know Joseph, doesn't have any respect to their God. And so this, in a sense, is a moment where the historians call it was the real separation time and the beginning time where God now began to deal with Israel as a nation apart from Egypt. For you got to remember, for the last 430 years, they have been in Egypt. They have been a part of Egypt. They have been under the influence and or bondage of Egypt, one or the other. And so Egypt for generations is a strong influence over Israel, but no more. Now they are free. So now God says, Moses, bring them here. And this is where he decided to bring them, Mount Sinai. Nobody lives on Mount Sinai except a couple of nuns who live in a monastery called St. Catherine's. That's who lives there today. But it's a barren place. And lots of pilgrims go there because that's where God brought the Israelites first. And he said, let's begin. Let's begin afresh. Let's begin new. And so God says to Moses, tell the people to gather around, but put boundaries around the mountain. I don't want everybody scrambling up here. I want them to keep a respectful distance from the mountain itself. Don't touch it. Wash your clothes. Don't have relations in your family with your wife. Sanctify yourselves, separate yourselves, get ready, because I'm going to come down among you now. We have no evidence anywhere in the last 430 years that God came down among the Israelites, right? I mean, God came down to the burning bush, but that's about it. And that was only for Moses. But now God says, let's start afresh. Let's drive a stake down right here. I want to come down among the people. After all, that's what I want to do anyway. That's why I made man. That's why we have the Garden of Eden. That's why we did all these things that we did. And I want to come down among the people. So let's begin. Let's start right here, Mount Sinai. Nobody else is around. And God said, I want to come down. So Moses prepares himself and goes up on top of the mountain there. Aaron goes up with him part of the way. We don't hear of God dealing with Aaron at all. But Aaron goes up with Moses there and leaves off a certain way. And then he goes up a little bit farther by himself. Moses does into the presence of God. And the Lord said unto Moses, I come unto thee in a thick cloud. Hold your this thinking. This is just a footnote here. I come unto thee in a thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak to thee and believe thee forever. Moses, I'm coming down. The people now are standing at the base of the mountain. They're looking up and they see this big cloud descend on the mountain. And there's thunderings and there are voices. The Bible says that there are voices that begin to sound. You can imagine what that must have been like. And here the people, they're afraid, they're quaking, the Bible says. And they move back and they're just amazed at this sight. But God says, Moses, this is great because I'm come down in a thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. Because the people had said to Moses before he went up, whatever God tells you, Moses, you go up, we'll stay here. Whatever God tells you, that's what we'll do. And everybody in the camp said, amen, amen. Whatever Moses comes down and tells us, we're going to do it. And God says, I'm going to come down, Moses, in this thick cloud. And when I speak with thee, he said, the people, they're going to believe thee forever. Uh-uh. Didn't happen that way, right? Because the people I mean, it's not long after this experience at Mount Sinai that they start murmuring because, well, there's not enough water and there's not enough bread and there's not enough meat and we're tired of this and we're tired of that. They come to Marah where the waters are bitter. I mean, immediately they're starting to talk about, hey, why don't we just go back? Why don't we just go back to Egypt? It seems like in God's thinking, if I come down in such a dramatic fashion and I'm in a cloud and I speak with a voice and there's evidence that I'm right there in front of the people are going to believe it forever. I mean, they're not going to have any doubts at all. They're just going to high-five everybody, and they're going to believe whatever you say, Moses, and this is just going to be great. It's going to be communion from here on out. This is going to be wonderful. But you know what? In reality, it doesn't work that way. Because these people that God did this for, most of them, the vast majority of them, died in the wilderness, right? They died in the wilderness. You would think that God, in his mercy, doing this again in our day, God says, hey, Brother Branham, come up on the platform in Houston, Texas, and God has his photographer in place, and someone takes a picture. It's approved by the FBI as a real light striking the lens, and it's gone to the FBI, and they prove that it's a real image there. It hangs today, even in Washington, D.C., it's still there. And there's been a presence, there's a cloud that's photographed and put on the cover or in the pages of Life magazine. I mean, there are evidences and thousands of cases of healing that are recorded that are truly supernatural. There are lots of people alive today who saw and witnessed the infallible proofs that God did in our time. Man, it seems like when the people hear it, when Brother Branham speaks, they're going to believe thee forever. And we have people in our time building websites contradicting Brother Branham's authority, contradicting his miracles, contradicting his ministry, slandering him and us. If you haven't looked, you can go online and find the videos that are made against me and made against us as believers. It's amazing how that God can do things so clearly. And God can make manifest his power and his grace and his mercy and his healing virtue. And people will look at it and say, that ain't God. Where God says to Moses here, man, I've set this all up. And we're going to start here. It's going to be great. We're going to go through the wilderness. And we're going to cross over into the promised land. This is exactly what I said to Father Abraham. This is going to be great. But it wasn't so great. Because there was so much unbelief. Are you with me? You know, in a sense, it would have been great if God had, you know, in our time, just kind of marched everybody. And we were all alive, obviously. And God marched us all into the promised land. And we go into the rapture here. But you know what? I believe God is still proving today. I believe that God is still proving. I believe God is still testing hearts. And I believe that God is trying to, make sure that we know that we are believers, and to make sure that he has his way of filtering through. And lots of people say, well, I was raised in church, and I got all the books of Brother Branham. I even got a set of red volumes, and I'm in the message. I got a Bill belt buckle, and I got an eagle on my license plate holder out there. And I'm in the message. I've been to Jeffersonville not only once but twice, and I got a handful of dirt from his grave, and I'm a believer, yes, sir. And I have a Bill belt buckle, even though my name is not Bill. Let me tell you, God knows what's going on in the heart. Amen. Even if you have a Bill belt buckle, God knows what's going on in the heart. God is still proving. God is still trying. But this one thing I know, no matter how long this goes on, God's going to bring his promise to pass one day. And he's going to take his people out of here. That's one thing I know. And I'll tell you what, life is difficult. Life is hard. Life will deal you some blows you never expected. Life will take you down roads that you never planned to travel down at all. And there are things that will happen to you and things that if you knew the process, if you knew where you were winding up, if you knew where all of this would have taken you in life and you knew what the kind of pain and heartache that you would experience in life. And let me tell you, I think a lot of us know in families, we know what it's like to go through hard things. Things you cannot explain. Things that you at this moment don't have any answers for. And I will tell you that even though you live as best you can and live as hard as you can close to God and hard as you can after God, there are things that happen to you anyway. Let me tell you something. I was, you know, communicating with Sister Rachel Pritchard this morning, and we were just texting back and forth, and she was talking about the pain that she's experiencing with her back. And she said, oh, and by the way, Ben was up all night, you know, dealing with a kidney stone. And, you know, she said, we're just a mess over here in Shingle Hollow. We're just a mess. And I wrote her back and I said, hey, God never loses control. And God is one who sees the pain you go through and the cry of your heart. God knows exactly, you know, the things that you experience here. And just hold on and trust him. Because this one thing I know, that even if God doesn't move according to our timetable, God is still a healer. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's one thing I know. And sometimes, what I'm saying is that sometimes we are reduced to just saying the one thing that we know. The one thing that we know. And this is the story of this young man who was at the temple there when he was healed. And he doesn't have a whole lot of theology for what happened. He doesn't have a whole lot of scientific reason for what's happened. He said, look, the thing I can tell you is this, is that I know I was blind, but now I see. And that's the one thing that I know. Now, these people are standing there in front of him and calling Jesus a sinner and saying, we believe Moses. But I guarantee if they had believed Moses, they would recognize Christ when he came. You can tell what you would do in any particular age or era by what you're doing today. And if you're a believer today, you would have got in the ark with Noah. If you were a believer today, you would have marched around the walls of Jericho with Joshua, right? If you're a believer today and you believe God's word, I will tell you this, that, you know, you would have been there right and laying hands on that young man that fell out of the window when Paul was preaching so long and, you know, believing that God's going to raise him up. You would have been right there with Paul doing that. You can tell what you would do in any age by what you're doing today. Because the age doesn't change you. The era doesn't change you. If you're a believer now, you would have been a believer then because God predestinates you. So therefore, this young man, as he's going through the temple and he's communing with Jesus here, you know, he says to them, let's look at verse 30. The man answered and said unto them, why herein is a marvelous thing? I mean, let's stop for a minute. This is what he says. Stop for a minute and just think about this. This is a marvelous thing that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened my eyes. You are the people who are supposed to know and you don't know. I mean, it's just amazing that he comes from nowhere and he opens my eyes. And now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. And since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? And if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. And if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. So tell me then, who is this? Where does this man come from? I mean, if you don't have an answer, he's admitting, I don't have an answer, but I will tell you this. He came from somewhere, and he's doing the right thing, and we got to say amen to that. This is the one thing that I know. I was blind, but now I see. That's all he does. That's his testimony. Now, Brother Branham said it like this about that man. He said he couldn't argue theology with them. He knew nothing about it. And he said, I don't know anything about your theology, but this one thing I know. I was blind, but now I see. His father and mother never heard that kind of faith, and they said, oh, they'll put us out of the synagogue, and so on. Brother Branham said there wasn't nothing wrong with him now. He said he's perfectly made whole. And he said, this is strange. I'm no theologian. I cannot argue scripture. But you said that you know God healed. But this man, you know not whence he came from. It's a strange thing that a man would come here and open my blinded eyes. And you leaders of religion don't know from whence he came. Brother, he was a good theologian in my book. He had an argument that the rest of them couldn't settle. Hallelujah. He had an argument that the rest of them couldn't settle. So in other words, he's got a testimony simply based on, listen, this one thing I know. I was blind, but now I see. Somebody say amen. That's the extent of the theology there. But he's got it right. He's acknowledged God in the right way, and he knows exactly what God has done. And that's simply what he's holding on to. And I'm saying to you this morning that, you know, with the knowledge that God gives to us, he gives us not only the history of what he's done throughout time, he's given us the examples of what he can still do, right, in our day. Come on. I believe that's one of the reasons that Brother Branham did what he did and did the amount of miracles that he did and had the gift of healing like he did was because God was saying to the world, I can still do what I have ever promised I could do. and time has not eroded that from me. I am still able to heal. I'm still able to deliver. I'm still able to comfort. I'm still able to break the chains that bind you. I'm able to do any of that. Let me prove it to you over and over and over again. And he did in our time. And I'm thankful for that. And sometimes in our struggle and in our walk, it comes down to simply saying, I don't understand how I got there, but now all I can say is the one thing I know is that God set me free, or that God saved me, or that God healed me, or that God delivered me. How many can say that in your own experience, that God has done something for you? And you may not have an answer, and you may not have a good explanation. You may not be able to preach it, but you can say that, this one thing I know. I am where I am by the grace of God. And I am who I am by the grace of God. David said it in Psalm 56, Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears in a bottle, are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. God is a predestinator. He's even got the tears out of my eyes all counted and put in a bottle here. But when I cry unto thee, then my enemies will actually turn back. This I know, for God is for me. And if God be for us, who can be against us? 1 Kings, this is when the Shunammite's son died in the field. And Elijah took the child and brought him out of the chamber into the house. You remember he laid on the boy, sneezed 7 times, and so forth. And he delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, By this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in thy mouth is truth. By this I know. Yes, sir. I don't know a whole lot, but I don't know why God gave me this son, and then God took that son, and then God brought this son back. I don't really know why all that happened, and it had to happen to me, but let me tell you something. This I know, that you are a man of God, and what you're saying is true. Oh, would to God that every one of us had that kind of a testimony in our hearts. Every one of us, every young person had that, not because they come to this church, and not because mom and dad have it, but they have that own experience in their heart, that by this I know that message is true. That I know the words of God are true and they will not fail. Hear ye him. If the doctor said you're dying, hear him. He's the one who brings life. I'm the one who heals thee. He's here tonight. His arms are open to receive you. He said, I know I'm uneducated, a small pebble on the beach, but I know this one blessed thing. He lives. I know this. I know that he lives. I know, he said, I can prove that he lives. My heart knows that he lives, and his spirit is here tonight, invisible witness to prove that Jesus Christ, God's Son, is here. You have no need of anything else but to hear him. Hallelujah. You don't have need of anything else but hold that testimony that I know that my God lives. My God is real. Are we okay? I'm being frightfully simple this morning, but follow me. He said, commit your ways to him, and he'll bring the future out right. Commit your ways to him and he'll bring the future out right. He doesn't say take your future and run with it. He says commit your future to him. Because we just see him as he is in the word. And you've seen him vindicate his promised word of today. He said you see it in signs and the moon and the church and so forth. And he said the moon is like a reflector of the light of the sun, like the church is a reflector of the light of God. And he said, here comes this Gentile darkness over it. And the church would trod down the walls of Jerusalem till the Gentile dispensation was up. And he said, we're living right into it. In other words, we're living right in that time, in that fourth seal, in that gray seal, where we're moving right into that dispensation where all of a sudden this Gentile dispensation is almost completed. And he said, we're living right into it. She's going right back, just as certain as my name is William Branham. We can see it. It's going to go back to Israel. The Gentile bride will be taken out of here. She's foreshadowed, calling the elect out, and they grope on in darkness. The rest of the world groping on in darkness, trying to figure out what to do, trying to figure out what's next, trying to figure out where the place of safety is. Trying to figure out what the best solution is. Trying to figure out, well, we blew it on the last election, and we blew it on the election before that, and we blew it on the one before that. So how do we figure out who to elect? And how do we figure out, you know, who's the best person that will lead our country out instead of all this other stuff that goes on here? And they're trying to figure that out. And I will tell you this, I believe there is no answer to that question. Because this nation will never be straightened out in that way. Without Christ. You can't put God in the Bible outside and expect everything to come out right. You can't disregard God and expect it to come out right, because a lot of people don't know their history and they're trying to change their history with their woke ideology and trying to make, you know, make it sound like God had no part in it, that God had no business in dealing with it, and it's absolutely untrue. I believe that we are blessed as a nation because of our respect to God and the Bible and family. We had faith and values and we had morals, and I believe that we taught that and lived that up until just a couple of generations ago. But now all of a sudden we take it and cast it all aside and expect things to still go on and be blessed and for us to be victorious. Hey, it doesn't work that way. God is not a Coke machine, right? God is not our servant. God is not one who is manipulated by our political whims and our ideologies. God is not that way at all. Brother Bram said it's going right back. And these are the symptoms of, you know, a nation that's going out into darkness here. And all the time that God is building up a bride, all the time that God is establishing the kingdom of God in your hearts, all the time that God is doing that, the world is still out there looking for solutions and they're looking for answers here. And God's got the answer. God's got the answer at hand. God's got the answer right here in this church this morning. Do you believe that? God's got the answer right in your hands today in the Word of God. He's got it. He knows it. And I believe that we need to just ask Him, Lord, reveal it to me that I might walk in it in a way that pleases You. Simple enough? And I believe it's good for us to have the right acknowledgement here. Take a look, if you don't mind. I love the story. Let's go down to verse 37. This man is dismissed by the Pharisees. He's wandering around the temple there, and people are looking at him. He's in the courtyard of the temple, and Jesus comes to him and finds him. Now, he doesn't know who Jesus is. He's never seen him. But Jesus comes to him, and verse 38, and he said, 37, and Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And that, my friend, is the classic correct response that every one of us should have when we witness the presence of Jesus Christ. Because that's what God blesses right there. Verse 39, Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they that which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with him, you had to forgive me here. Sometimes I read the words wrong, partly because I got my Bible marked up. Even my new one, I have it all marked up because it's so great. But then the other thing is, my eyes are changing. And I got the eye doctor says there's a bunch of different things that are going on. You're not really bad yet, but she said there's got some things going on. So I got to do this thing. I got to be constantly moving to find my spot where I can see. So if I call you by the wrong name, that's part of the reason why. So forgive me if I read the words wrong. It's not intentional. Verse 40, "And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also?" That's what they should not have asked Jesus. That's a classic case of the wrong question, wrong time, asked to the right person. Right? They should not have said that. "And Jesus said unto them, If you were blind, you should have no sin." In other words, you'd be innocent of not seeing. "But now ye say, We see. Therefore, your sin remaineth." You talk about a categorical condemnation. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 2, and this is in a different version here just for clarity. And Daniel went home and told his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah what had happened. What had happened was the king had said, "I had a dream. I want to know what the dream is, and I want to know what the interpretation of the dream is. And if you guys can't come up with the interpretation, after all, I'm paying you all a salary to be wise men, I'm going to execute a lot of you and get a new bunch of wise men." That's the ultimatum. That's what he told them. Daniel's in the king's chamber when the king says this, and so he goes home and tells his buddies what the king just said. He urged them to ask the God of heaven to show them his mercy by telling them the secret so that they would not be executed along with the other wise men of Babylon. That's kind of an understatement there where he says he urged them. I'd say he really pressed on them, "Hey guys, we need to pray and we need to just get alone with God here and ask God to give us the secret because we don't want to be executed." That night, the secret was revealed to Daniel in a vision, and Daniel praised the God of heaven. And this is what he said. "Praise the name of God forever and ever, for he has all wisdom and power, and he controls the course of the world events. He removes kings and sets up other kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the scholars." That's amazing that he takes people who are wise and gives them more wisdom, and he takes people who are scholars and gives them more knowledge. That's amazing. And I think that I always appreciate this verse, because if you want anything more from God, you do wisely with what God's already given you. If you want something more from God, use wisely what God's already given you. If you want more income, the best thing to do is handle the income you've got according to the principles of Scripture and watch God bless that. But you can't whine and complain and say, well, I'm not going to pay my tithes because the church is rich enough. Or I'm not going to pay my tithes because I can't afford to. Let me tell you, you can't afford not to. But if you want more from God, the way to do it is to be faithful and obedient in what God's already told you. That's what you need to do. That's what you need to employ. And so he gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the scholars. In other words, Daniel is saying, we know what we know because of God's grace, not because we're smarter than other people, not because we went to better schools, not at all. But God gives wisdom to the wise, and he gives knowledge to scholars, and he reveals deep and mysterious things and knows what lies hidden in darkness. So God knows what Nebuchadnezzar dreamed. God knows what goes on, even though he's surrounded in light. God's never surrounded in darkness. He's always in light. And he knows what went on in the mind of King Nebuchadnezzar. God actually has the key. And I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors, for you have given me wisdom and strength. And you have told me what we asked of you and revealed to us what the king demanded. So Daniel has got the understanding. Now he's got to go in and he's got to tell the king and he's got to explain it to him, and the king's got to accept it. In other words, there's still more to do, but the tide has turned. Would you agree? Amen. To me, listen, when it comes to, just bear with me here this morning. The resurrection is an example of the tide turning. When Jesus rose from the dead, he won the battle. But there were still people going to die after the resurrection. But the tide had turned. So we know how it's going to come out. The battle doesn't end because Jesus won a victory. Right? You're looking at me funny here. Anybody know anyone who has died in the last 2,000 years? The battle's still on. Right? The battle is still on. But we know how it's going to come out because the tide has been turned. Jesus won that victory. We know how it's going to come out, but it doesn't end the battle. Hello? So in the same way, Daniel, he's got the answer, but now he's got to go through with that, even though the tide has turned. God's given him the key, but now he's got to go and actually do it. Hello? We have, God's given us a great message. God given us presented us with the understanding of the Scripture and the opening of the seals and mysteries revealed, loose ends tied together. God's given us all that. But you know what we have to do? We have to walk in that. We still have to live that out until it becomes such a great part of us that it changes our body. Amen. It ain't over. It ain't over. Just because you're sitting here, it ain't over. It's not over until you walk through the portal and you take your seat at the marriage supper of the Lamb in a new body. That's when it'll be over. And when you hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, then you'll know it'll be over here. And Daniel says, you have told me what we asked of you and revealed to us what the king demanded. Lord, you came through and gave us exactly what we asked you and what the king demanded. That's what you have bestowed upon us. And we know that comes from you. It doesn't come from us. Hallelujah. And I think that's a wonderful thing. Now, let me say this. In saying that, you must think my thinking is pretty funny, and I wouldn't disagree with that at all. But you don't have to preach to the same group of people twice a week, twice or at least three times a week, for years. Do you realize it'll be 41 years? And 20-odd years for you, this particular congregation. 20-something years to preach to the same group of people and still have them come back? If I didn't read and study and dig in and explore, and my goodness, you'd be gone long ago, because 20 years hearing the same sermon would be pretty boring, right? It'd be pretty tough. But I was thinking of this word bioavailability. This week. So I told you, you'd think I was strange. Bioavailability, and let me explain it to you real simply. Bioavailability is a percentage. Now, we're in the presence of physicians here, you know, medical people, and they know more about this than me. But just to say this, when we say that, when we use this word bioavailability, it means a percentage of how much of that medicine or that herb or that solution is actually available to you after you take it in your system. So you take a medicine that the doctor gives you, and it's 100% strength. You may get, I don't know, 70%. You may get 50%. Because if you take it by mouth, it's got to go through the acids in your mouth, the acids in your stomach. It's got to go into the New Testament. It's got to go through the walls of your New Testament, and it gets in the bloodstream, and then guess where it goes? It goes to the liver. And then it's got to be partly metabolized in there by your liver. And then that's called first pass metabolism. And then it gets out in your bloodstream. So by the time the medicine takes the beating of going through all of that, you could have like 40% of that gone. They say spinach is full of iron. But spinach also has this other component in it called oxalate. You're wondering, where in the world is this going here? Oxalate tends to bind to iron. So when you take spinach because you heard it was good for your low blood iron, you eat a bunch of spinach, and the oxalate takes that iron and passes it right through the system. You wind up with about 2% of the iron that's in spinach. You realize that? So if you're gonna get iron from spinach, you got to eat a lot of spinach. You got to eat a lot. Because it's not bioavailable. We could say it that way. Your body doesn't absorb all of that, so you get a percentage of it. Now, if you get something IV, so when you're really sick and you go in the hospital and they hook you up IV, you're getting just about 100% of the availability of that medication because it's going right into your bloodstream and it goes to work exactly faster, you know. So, if, for instance, if you were a diabetic and you went in and they put you on a drip for insulin there, it would help you right away because you're getting it directly in the system. It doesn't have to go through your stomach and the New Testament and all of that and come out on the other side. So you're getting 100% probably, or a high percentage of that medication. What in the world are you talking about, Brother Barry? I will tell you this, that even though you're taking the right thing, the medication, depending on what you're going through, depending on what you're experiencing and how you take that in, it has to go through certain things. You may not get entirely all of what you took because there are things in the way. That's just nature's way. I would say this about the hearing of the gospel. In the hearing of the gospel, if you've got bitterness in your heart and you take in the medication and it's got to pass through that bitterness, I'll probably guarantee you you're not getting 100% of the gospel when you leave here. I'll guarantee you that if you've got indifference towards your brother or indifference towards the pastor, or you're up to scandalous stuff midweek, and you take in the pure gospel here in the church, and all I've read to you are things out of the mouth of a prophet and out of the mouth of Jesus and the stories in Scripture, pretty pure stuff, right? And I put it up there so you can see this is pure stuff. Then, you know, if we've got a bunch of garbage in the middle of it there, it's going to pass through and we're not going to get the 100%. What a shame that we should go out of here without 100% of the gospel. What a shame that we should go out with less than everything God intended for us. Not 50% and not 40%, but God help us to get every percent that God wants us to have. And that's why coming in here, you know, we have such a tremendous group of musicians. These musicians in many ways are the envy of lots of churches all over the world. And people tell me when I travel, and people tell me, you know, what beautiful sounds we have, what beautiful song leaders we have, and, you know, the presence of the Lord is there and so forth. And I'll tell you what, you know, God has blessed our assembly in lots of different ways, and we are blessed to have the talent that we have and the gifts that we have, and we commit them to God every Sunday, not just once, but every single Sunday before we come out here, we commit those gifts into God's hands and say, God, use it and make what happens today bioavailable for everybody 100%.
Remove all the hindrances. Forgive us of our sins. Forgive us of our lousy attitude. Forgive us of our weariness. Forgive us of our tiredness. Forgive us of our bad language. Forgive us of what we watched that we shouldn't have watched. Forgive us of everything that we've been up to that we shouldn't have been up to. And Lord, let us have everything that is meant to be taken in. Hook us up intravenous, Lord, and give it to us direct. Give it to us straight. You should be praying that way every day. You should remember that word bioavailable, and you should be praying that day every time we come to church that God would give us that. Because without the presence of God and without that availability of the presence of God, you'll miss what's going on. You'll miss what's happening. And I just have this to say, and I say it for you and for me, that this is not a day for us to miss anything that God is doing. So how many bioavailable believers do we have here today? None. None of you raised your hand. If there is any season where people missed what God was doing, as an example in Scripture, it'll probably be this one. Because even Brother Branham said, you could count on one hand the amount of people who knew that Jesus was that Messiah. One hand. And here come these three wise men into the city, and they're saying, we got it direct from God that the Messiah is on the earth. The signs in the heaven told us. We know exactly that this is the season. Saddle the camel, boys. Let's go. And off they go, bearing the proper gifts based on revelation that they know they are to bring to a king who's born on the earth. And they believe that this is the moment. And imagine what it must be like in Jerusalem. Imagine if we can know this over here in India somewhere, in the mountains of Afghanistan. Imagine what it must be like in the streets of Jerusalem where they're all, you know, standing there saying, you know, Hosanna, blessed be the rock. And they're all singing and shouting and rejoicing over, oh, he's here. And you can count them on one hand. Those that know that Jesus is there. If there's any good example of missing this, it's this whole story where Isaiah told the king Ahaz in Isaiah 7, he says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign, and a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. This king Ahaz probably would have had a tough time believing that the solution is going to be found in a baby and an infant here. But yet Isaiah says to him, this will be nothing less than Emmanuel. Emmanuel with an I in Hebrew. God with us. Amen. That's exactly what this means. Matthew comes along and reaches back. And I have news for you. There's only two places in the Bible. Two. Count them. Two. Where the word Emmanuel is mentioned. There's actually a little third one in Isaiah chapter 8. And it's a reference to this God. But there's two places where the prophecy is given. One in Isaiah chapter 7, one in Matthew chapter 1, which we have on the board here. So these are the two places. But Matthew reaches back and said, all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. There's no controversy about that. That's exactly what it means, and it means that in all of the writings and all the writings I've researched, Joseph being raised from sleep as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took unto him Mary his wife and knew her not until she had brought forth the firstborn son and called his name Jesus. So this is carefully prophesied. It's carefully orchestrated. It is carefully designed by God. It is carefully executed by God. He's got the right people doing the right things on earth when this is happening. But he's got to lead everyone step by step because nobody, in a sense, nobody is getting it except for a handful here. You got a couple of wise men who come from out of town. You got a bunch of shepherds who are in the field and say, man, we saw this scene in the sky. And these angels said, whoa, lo, he's here. You know, the king is here. And so these shepherds roll in. They're not in the manger. They're not in the town at the cave waiting for Jesus here, but they're they're responding to the angels in the sky. But it's always absolutely amazing how many miss him by the way he reveals himself. And here's Brother Branham in 1963, 2,000 years later, he's explaining the same problem again. And he says, now man has their own ideas of what God ought to be and what God is going to do. And that's why there are people in the temple arguing with the man who was healed, his parents, the neighbors, everybody who's in there. Oh, he's not really healed, this man. How can a sinner do the miracles that this man has done? And, give God the glory and tell us what kind of a rascal Jesus is. And they're trying to find ways to discredit God actually fulfilling his word and vindicating his own presence as the Messiah, the long-awaited promised Messiah. For 4,000 years since the debacle in the Garden of Eden there, they're waiting for the Messiah. He's here, and they're arguing against him. It don't make sense. It don't make sense. And Brother Branham said many people miss him by the way he reveals himself. And mainly because God does things in simplicity. Amen. But this I know, he was Emmanuel. Amen. He was Emmanuel. In other words, here's what Brother Branham teaches us. In other words, he was the expressed image of Jehovah here on the earth. As Jehovah unveiled in flesh, living here on the earth, the only begotten of the Father from his bosom, all God was, he poured into Christ. All God was, he poured into this Jesus. Hey, listen, there are a lot of people outside the faith even. Here's a rabbi, years and years ago, hundreds of years ago, said the Messianic one coming out of Bethlehem has existed for eternity. He is human by birth, but supernatural in his origin. How many would agree? He's human by birth and supernatural in his origin. Although you are little among the thousands of Judah, out of you shall come forth to me a judge to be a ruler in Israel. And this is the King Messiah. Here are Jews that are not even supposed to know, but they even know, hey, this one that came, he was human by birth, but supernatural in origin. And it's incredible. You would think, oh, wow, you know, we would recognize Jesus in his day. If we were in a temple with that blind guy, we would be right there with him and thanking Jesus for it. Let me tell you, we know whether that's true or not by your reaction today. It is not impressive over what we say, not the words that we say. That's not what's impressive. What is impressive is what we do about that revelation that God gives to us. And so you see, Brother Branham said Jesus was God. This was 1963. He was not no third person, fourth person, second person. He was the person. He was God. He was God Emmanuel. God come down from his glory and revealed himself. Amen. He was that. Absolutely no doubt about it. He was the everlasting Father made flesh. He had Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, who exactly did what he was supposed to do, and his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. But even Zechariah had a moment where he doubted that and you know, thought, wow, is it this day? Is it this time? Is it this season that this could possibly... No, it can't be. Can't be. And it was. And all I'm saying to you this morning is that, you know, what if? What if this was the season where God decides to wrap it up and we're the people God decides to wrap it up with? Yeah, God has a sense of humor. He sure does, because he could have picked a whole lot of people who had a lot more together than us, but he didn't. He picked us. And are we truly the generation? Are we truly the generation that God's going to take off the earth? Let me go back to my title and say this. This one thing I know, it is going to happen. And if it ain't going to happen in my lifetime, it'll probably happen pretty soon. You know what I'm basing that statement on? I'm basing that statement on what's happening over in Israel. Because Israel's our timepiece. I watch Israel pretty close. I watch it not because of the political news here and the goings-on and the interactions with other you know, political entities here, but I watch it because of the movements and the things that are taking place there and how they're, you know, moving into a place where they're going to take the whole land and govern the land. And it's definitely not, it's truly not a popular thing. It'll never be popular with the United Nations. It'll never be in harmony with the United States. It'll never be in harmony with any other entity, especially the neighbors in the Middle East, because you know why? It's prophecy. The reason why it's not going to be popular is because it's prophetic. And in that day, only Jesus will stand with Israel. and the rest of the nations will turn against her. And here we find ourselves, in exactly that place. And I will tell you again, like Brother Branham said, God has shook every promise in the Bible in front of people. He said, still we just sit and stare, look. I'm not saying that you just sit and stare. I'm just saying that rather positively, I would say this. So just pause for a second. I would say this. God has blessed us as an assembly to be able to know differently than many other churches in the world because of his election. Not because of your stalwartness, not because of your brains, and not because of your looks, not because of our numbers, not because of what we do here with the message, not at all. But God has chosen you to hear the right thing. Your knowing is different because God has given you understanding. He's given more wisdom to the wise. He's given more knowledge to the scholar. He's given more revelation to those that are redeemed. Come on, he keeps adding revelation. He keeps opening things up to us. He keeps helping you to see what you can't ordinarily see with your natural eye. And God's got a plan. God's got it worked out. And he said, show me a sign. People say it's going on all the time right around us. And bringing the presence of God, it ought to illuminate us. And we see the things God's doing. It ought to illuminate us. And after Jesus had so proven that that was the Messiah, they still said, show us a sign. They still reached out to him. They didn't recognize, staring right ahead of them, it wasn't in them to believe. It wasn't in them to believe. God did it right in front of them, but if they don't have it in them to believe, they can look at it and go right on. Something in you stopped when you saw and recognized the presence of God and didn't go on and say, I can walk away from that. Something in you said, I got to follow that. I got to go after that. There's something in that speaks to me. There's something in that, when I hear that word, it lights up something inside of me. It illuminates something inside me. And that ought to be the testimony of every believer. And I don't have a lot of theology for that, and I don't have a lot of reasons for that, why that actually happens. But this one thing I know, I believe it's true. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. I believe it's true. And the things that God does, may God always give us a desire to acknowledge the things that are real and coming from him, that those things are true. And that's what God wants. He wants that response. He wants that response. And when Jesus found that man in the temple there, and he said, I am him that you seek for. I'm the one that touched your eyes. And he worshiped him. He worshiped him. He had nothing to give Jesus. He had nothing to give back to him. He had nothing but praise to give to him. That's the only thing he could give him. And I would say this morning that, we're in the same boat. There's nothing really we could give back to God that would be equal to what God has given to us. But the thing you can give him is your voice. The thing you can give him is your heart. The thing you can give him is a song and an attitude that, Lord, I'll testify till the day I die. But one thing I know is that this is true. One thing I know is that the Bible is true. And I agree with it. I may not be able to understand it. I may not be able to understand all of what you do and the way you do it and when you do it and so forth. And the people you do it through, I may not understand all of that. But I do believe this. It's true. One thing I know. One thing I know. Oh, we are blessed. We are blessed. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my I'm not afraid.
give you my heart, give you my soul. I live for you, Lord. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake, Lord, have your soul. I live for you, Lord. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm praying, Lord, have your way in me.
I found this little story Brother Bram told, and he said there was a well-known, very famous minister, household name kind of a guy, who disagreed with Brother Branham on the scripture, and Brother Branham stand on Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And lots of people fought Brother Branham on that and said, no, he couldn't be. That was for the days of the apostles. It's not true now. God's not a healer now, the way you're teaching it and so forth. And here's what Brother Branham said. I thought was really good. He said, well, he's an American, and he's got a right to his beliefs. But I tried to talk to him nicely. No matter how much he tried to argue, I just talked to him like a Christian should talk, stayed on what I believed, and gave him room for his belief. I thought that was really good. This is the way a Christian should talk. I stayed on what I believed, but I gave him room for his belief. And he called my wife one day, and he said, is Brother Branham at home? And she said, no, he's on hospital rounds. And he said to her, Sister Branham, I want to say one thing. I have disagreed with Brother Branham upon scripture and upon doctrine. But one thing I know, he's a Christian. And Brother Branham said, I like that. Just so long as we're Christians. Amen. I might disagree with him, but one thing I know, that man's a Christian.
Amen.
Good testimony. Thank you for the cross, oh Lord.
Thank you for the price you paid, bearing all my sin and shame. In love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you for this love, Lord. Thank you for the
cleansing flow. Now all I know, you're
church today?
Amen.
God is good to us. You got a part to play. Everybody's got a part to play. Everybody's got a voice. Everybody's got a reason that God has got you on the earth right now. We need to seek that purpose. I heard a story one time, a humorous story, about a surgeon and an engineer and a politician who were standing together talking. They were arguing about which job was the most important that they had out of the three, an engineer, a surgeon, and a politician. And the surgeon said, well, Eve came from a rib, so that involves surgery. So obviously, my job is very important. But the engineer said, but before that, the world was in chaos. And order was made out of chaos. And that's the job of an engineer. So we needed engineers to bring order out of chaos. But the politician looked at both of them and said, yeah, but who created the chaos? Thank you for the love. Let's sing.
Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes.
That we brought today. If you have a need today, I want you to just slip your hand up when we pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you in humility, realizing, Lord, that everything we know because you have given us understanding. That everything we have done, it's because you have given us energy to do it. Everything, Lord, we've ever accomplished, everything, Lord, we've ever made, it's because you have given us the skill and the wisdom and the knowledge to do it. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for the knowing we have. We thank you for the understanding that comes from your presence. I pray, Lord, you would continue to reveal yourself to us in a greater way. And now as we stand here, Lord, as a people and hands raised all over the building, We stand against the hand of the enemy that would come against us in our human condition. And we curse these diseases, Lord. And I think of Brother Keith, Lord. And I think of Sister Elizabeth Murphy today in Michigan. Sister Carrie. Sister Parks. So many others, Lord, that need a touch from you. Father, we place them into your hands. We know, Lord, that you care about everything we go through and the great struggles that we face. There is nothing that's too difficult for you, and we're depending on that. We are amazed that you love us. We're amazed that you care for us. But we thank you, Lord, that you do. Have your way now, we pray. Bring your grace and your mercy to each one that reached out to you just now. And may our response be consistent. May our response be true. But this one thing we know. We once were blind, but now we see. Have your way, we pray. Bless the balance of our day. In Jesus' lovely name we pray. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
We're going to let you go this morning. Thank you for coming and being here. We have car park this afternoon. We're here with the sisters here. And if you're going to the Winter Youth Retreat,
stay here for 2 minutes after service, okay? When everybody leaves, stay here if you're going to the Winter Youth Retreat. Stay right here in the building, okay? If you will. Praise the Lord. I'm amazed that you love me. Let's sing it this morning, and with that, we'll let you go. May God bless you.
I'm amazed that you love me. My seat.